My lesson for today is entitled, The Touch of the Master's Hand. And before I start that, I'd just like to share a short story. I think it was about 15 years ago, maybe 14. I was at my church in Royal Oak, and everybody would come in on Sunday morning, especially in the summertime, this time of year, and they'd have their shorts on or dress really light, and I'd be up in front with my suit and my tie and the whole thing, and I'd be looking out, and they looked so comfortable, and I wasn't comfortable because it was hot. So I announced that I was going to not wear a suit on Sunday for the summertime. And after service, this gentleman came up to me and he said, you know, my dad was a minister, and if you don't have a suit on, I'll never come back to this church. So I said, okay. So the next Sunday, I stayed up in my office area until it was time for service. And I came down and I walked down the aisle and I was dressed something like this. And I no sooner get up behind the lectern, and this gentleman stands up and he heads out the door with his shirt light like this, a pair of shorts and a pair of flip-flops. Now, he could dress like that, but I had to have a suit on. Well, it didn't work, and he never did come back. So I'm not saying I don't want you to come back. I'm just saying it feels good. And this is Independence Day. It's a time to celebrate our freedom as a country, but not only as a country, but as a person, as a child of God, as an expression of God's life. So today's lesson is about the touch of the master's hand. And Jesus taught in parables quite often. And a parable is like a story with a hidden meaning in it. And the story that I'd like to share with you today is about an experience for a woman where he touched that woman, but he touched her with the Christ presence. He touched her with the anointing of God. And the story is about a healing, and it takes place in the Gospel of John, the 4th chapter, and it's called The Story of the Woman at the Well. And in this Bible passage, we find Jesus saying to the woman that he touched, whosoever drinks of the water which I shall give shall never thirst. But the same water which I give shall become within them a well of water springing forth into everlasting life. So my question is, why do we come to church? Why do we come to church? Why do we practice what we call faith? You see, for me, the reason that we come here, the real purpose of being here is to have something beautiful come to us. Not from anybody else, but from the Spirit of God. And when it comes to us, it springs up in us, and it brings with us and to us a new idea about life and how to truly get the most out of life each and every moment of every day. Something that tells us that the wisdom of the ages and the potential of living a full life is at hand. How many of you would like to have dominion over your life? In other words, be in control, not have anything to worry about. I know a lot of people that don't want to worry about anything, but they spend hours each week in a state of anxiety, worrying. But we don't have to live that way. We were given God-given authority and dominion if we understood how to experience that. Being at this place all hinges on one word. It's called faith. Faith is found within each one of us through the act of following through on what we believe. I've had people say, I believe in God. And at the same time they say they believe in God, when they're called on to stand in that belief, the fear overrides the faith. It's very important for us not to work with our own personal faith. Because most people, when they're working with their personal faith, it kind of goes up and down or all over the place. What I found many years ago for myself was that happening. So instead of practicing and having my own faith and saying, my faith is strong, I believe that it's better if you practice and know and have the faith of God. It says, with God, all things are possible to him who believes. And we say we believe in God. So if we believe in God and if all things are possible with God, why should we try to take it on ourselves to figure out all the angles of how to live and get through a day? The hardest thing that we have to learn how to do to practice having the faith of God is to trust. How many of you trust yourself? Some days we do, and some days we find it hard to trust ourselves. But to trust yourself by understanding that you are in the care and the keeping of God. If you honestly believe that and you trust that God's got your back, do you think you could do some other things with your life that might be a little bit easier than they have been in prior times? There's billions of people today in this world in which we live that are thirsting for living water. Living water to me is something that will really sustain us and not go away. That's living water. You know that you know, and you don't know how you know it, but you trust it. And you have the faith every moment that the presence of God is with you and for you. There's a scripture verse, and it's one of my favorites, that says, if God is for you, who can be against you? If you lived every day knowing that God was with you and for you, and nobody could be against you, life would change. You'd begin to see differently. You'd begin to live differently. But it takes us learning. And what we have to do is learn to live each day knowing that there is a law that comes first. I'm not talking about man's law. I'm talking about God's law. And the first law of God is that everything is in order. How many of you have ever had your life out of order? Just all over the place. But the first law, which is God's law, is everything at all times is always in order. If this is true and it's in order right now, why do we resist change? Why do we fight having to give up something that's not even working for us? You see, it's here that we stop looking for something to happen. Jesus said, before you have asked, he has already given. Yet more often than not, we're not living with that type of faith because we're looking and waiting for something to happen. The word amen. How many of you have said it today? Did you say amen today? The word amen means it is done. That's what it literally means. It's done. You get done with a prayer and you say amen. And then more often than not, if you prayed for something, you start looking for it to show up. I went to ministerial school in Missouri. You know what they call Missouri? The show me state. Well, a lot of us, when we practice prayer, are from Missouri. Because instead of believing that before you've asked, it's already done, what are we looking for? We're waiting for it to happen. We're looking for something to change. Jesus Christ said, faith without works is dead. The work of really having the faith of God is knowing every moment of every day to the best of your ability that your life is in the care and the keeping of God at all times. And every other life that is a part of your life is also in the care and the keeping of God at all times. Boy, couldn't that allow you to breathe a little bit? Like, whew, if God's got it all covered, me as well as them, I can relax. I can breathe freely and easily. So let's go back to the story at the woman at the well. She lived in Samaria. And Samaria had been conquered by the Assyrians way back in 722 BC. And after Samaria had been conquered, the people mixed race. And when they mixed race, the city was known as a place where people worship God, but they also worship their own understanding. The people did not speak the same language. Have you ever met somebody that didn't speak your language? How much trust did you have in them if you couldn't understand them? How much trust did you have in yourself if you couldn't understand them? How much trust did you have in yourself if they couldn't understand you? You see, it all comes down to that idea of trust. People of the city were known to be confused. Sound familiar? They could not understand one another, which created in the community no sense of togetherness. Because how could you have togetherness if you're not sure of each other? Now, the person that came to the well at noontime or midday, she came to get water. But all of the others had come early in the morning before the heat of the day. So the woman came to the well, and as she was drawing water from the well, Jesus asked her to give him a drink. And she said to him, "Why do you, a Jew, talk to a Samaritan?" And Jesus answered, saying to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who is the person that said to you, 'Give me to drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." And Jesus told her that anyone that drinks from the living water will never thirst again. So immediately she said, "Lord, give me to drink." Now, when you read the story of the woman at the well, you find out that the reason she came at noontime instead of with all the other women to get the drink is she'd been married 5 times. And she was living with the 6th person. How about you? Have you been married 5 times? Are you sure? Are you really sure that you have not been married 5 times? You see, each of us has been married to our 5 senses. Parable, story with a hidden meaning inside of it. And it's a story for each one of us. We've been married to our 5 senses. How many of you have ever been married to something you heard? What happened when you found out it wasn't true? You stopped living with that one. How about something you could see? Something you could feel? Something you could touch? Or something you could taste? You see, the question is, are you still married to your 5 senses? Or are you living with the 6th sense today? The 6th sense is that part of you that knows that the 5 senses haven't satisfied you in life. and you're looking for something a little bit better, maybe a lot better than what you've gotten just from your senses. And you want that a little bit better or a lot better, but you're not sure how to get it. But at the same time, you don't really hang with those other parts of you, those senses. You see, we get a little glimpse oftentimes when we're living from our sixth sense that there has to be something beyond what we are experiencing. Something that's better than anything we've ever had come into our life. And what we're really looking for is that living water that the Christ offers to us. Paul, the apostle, said, Christ in you, your hope of glory. Christ in you. And the word Christ is not a person. The word Christ literally means the anointing or the anointed of God. None of us, as we sit here today, are godless. And I say that because if God is the breath of life, and if you're breathing, and you all are, then where's God? Right here. Jesus Christ said, this is the temple of a living God. And within the temple of the living God, there's life. But we have to believe in that life. And not only do we have to believe in that life, we have to believe that if we have the faith of God, where all things are possible, that means anything can transform and change on any given day if we put our life where? Into the care and the keeping of God. Jesus Christ realized the truth, and he put his life always in the care and the keeping of God. And he said to the woman, if only you knew the gift of God. If only any of us know the gift of God, which is the fullness of life. And if we already have it. And we if we stop looking for it and we start living like it's already there. You say, well, how do we do that? Well, it matters not where your life is today. It matters not if it hasn't been as productive as you think it should have been by now in your life. It matters not if we have had uncomfortable relationships in life. I don't know of anybody that's never had an uncomfortable relationship in their life. We've all had it. It matters not if everything in your life is not right or never has been right. All these things that don't matter are based upon judgments and measurements. Who taught you how to judge? Somebody else, right? Who taught you how to measure? Somebody else. I remember many years ago, before I went into ministerial school, one of my friends invited me to a restaurant early in the morning for breakfast, and I went, and she had her minister with her, and the minister said to me, I understand you're going to go into ministry. And I said, yes, sir. He said, well, you know, that church you're going to go to, that school is a cult. And I said, yeah? He said, yeah. He said, you don't want to go there. He said, you know, you need to go to a church where you can be saved. And I said, well, I said, if I'm go to a church and I'm saved, am I good for good ever? He said, oh yeah. I said, well, you don't need to be here anymore. I said, I was saved in the Baptist church when I was 12. And he got a little mad. He got up and left. But he wasn't too happy. You see, it's not about being saved. It's about where are you really putting your power? Are you putting your faith with the faith of God? Because that's where your power is. And when you know you have that power, then all things can be transformed. If you know the gift of God, then life begins. Jesus began his ministry with the teaching, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The word repent means change the way you think, change the way you see, and change the way you live. That's literally what it means. So if you change those things and you begin to live differently, then life becomes of value. I'd like to close my lesson today with a poem that I love today, but when I first heard it about 32 years ago, or 33 years ago, I didn't really understand it, so I didn't like it. But it's called The Touch of the Master's Hand, which is my talk title for today. And it's by Myra Brooks Walsh. So here it goes. 'Twas battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought, it's scarcely worth my while to waste much time on an old violin. But he held it up with a smile. What am I bidding, good folks? He cried, a dollar, then two. Only two, $2. And who will make it three? $3 once, $3 twice, going for three. But no bids. From the room far back, a gray-haired man came forward. And he picked up the bow, and he wiped dust from the old violin. And he began to play after he tightened the strings. And he played a melody that was pure and sweet as a caroling angel's song. The music ceased, and the auctioneer, with a voice that was quiet and low, said, what am I bidding for this old violin? 1,000, 1,000, who will give me two? 2,000, who will give me three? The people cried. Some people cheered. We do not quite understand what changed its worth. And swift came the reply, the touch of the master's hand. And many a man with life out of tune and battered and scattered with sin is auctioned cheap to the thoughtless crowd, much like the old violin. A mess of pottage, a glass of wine, a game, and he travels on. He's going once, he's going twice. He's going, he's almost gone. But the master comes, and the foolish crowd never quite understands the worth of the soul and the change that is wrought by the touch of the master's hand. As I close my lesson today, if only, and if is a little word with a big meaning, if only we knew the gift of God. That in this very moment, in this very time within your life, is touching you. And if we have the faith that we have been touched, our life has already been transformed. And remember, a lot of times people say to me, well, Jesus did this and Jesus did that. But Jesus himself, if you read scripture, said, it's not I, but the Father within me that does its mighty work. God is willing to give you the fullness of life. The question is, are you willing to accept the touch of the Master's hand and live the full life?